two passages this morning. The first is John chapter 3, and then we'll go over to 1 John chapter 5. John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 5. It's reading a few verses from each of these passages this morning as we speak about the security of the believer. No secure is anyone than the loved ones of the Savior. This is going on with our study in the Baptist distinctives. The B stands for biblical authority. The A stands for the autonomy of the local church. The P stands for the priesthood of the believer. The first T stands for the two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And now we come to the S, the security, the first S, the security of the believer. John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking in verse 15, and he says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just to throw this thought out to you, I don't want to get too deep here, but think about that. There's two different words here mentioned, eternal and everlasting. And they're similar, but they're not the same. You see, everlasting speaks from looking forward, from a starting point. Never ending. Eternal is looking both directions. And there's a difference. We have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. So that means I'm never going to die.
Amen.
Physically or spiritually, excuse me. But I also have eternal life. So in Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of life everlasting. It's also eternal. I have stepped into eternity in Jesus Christ. So just, I throw that out there. Don't want to get too deep in the weeds on that. But if you want to dig deeper on that, just help yourself. There you go. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So there's a similarity in these two passages. Jesus is talking about those who believe on him. That's how we got saved, by believing on him. And he says there's a record that God gave of his Son. There it is right there, the record. But read on, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, without beginning, without end. And this life is in his Son. It's in Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I got placed in him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope. No, it says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that we ask, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. I read a little too far, but that's all right. So eternal security is our subject this morning, the security of the believer. Some call it once saved, always saved. And it's probably the most contested and most despised of the Baptist distinctives, maybe closely rivaled by baptism. But so many people just not only do they disagree with this, they despise this teaching, this doctrine. In fact, one famous evangelist called the doctrine of eternal security a damnable heresy. Of course, that individual himself fell pretty dramatically. And probably today he's glad he has eternal security. Yeah. Or if he doesn't, when he dies, he will. But though not one of the fundamentals of the faith, I believe it is as important as the fundamentals. We think of the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity. Those things are the fundamentals, and there's others as well. But this is not one of them, but I think it's just as important. It is also a doctrine that is almost entirely unique to Baptists and those who are Baptistic in their doctrine. Outside of those who are Baptistic, few, if any, believe in the doctrine of eternal security. Every denominational church teaches against it. They teach something else instead of eternal security, which we'll get into in a little bit here. These churches that deny the doctrine of eternal security usually teach that there is something that a Christian must do themselves in order to be saved. They view salvation as man, through his best, most sincere efforts, trying to reach up to God. Whereas biblically, the Bible teaches that God reached down to man.
Amen.
To pull us up. What we could not do for ourselves. And probably the most clear picture that I can think of to illustrate this is this. How many times have your parents had some little kid run up to you and say, "Uppie, uppie"? And they might try to climb you like a tree, but they aren't going to succeed without help, right? That's a picture of man with God. In and of myself, I'm not going to be able to crawl up into God's arms. What God had to do was reach out and pick me up to put me into his arms. That's exactly what he did with salvation. That's what he did to me 45 years ago. As much as I wanted it, as much as I desired it, I couldn't attain it in myself. He had to do it for me. And that's what biblical Christianity says, that God gave himself. He shed his blood on the cross, endured my punishment, took my place on that cross, paid the penalty for my sins to wash them away and allow me to become his child. Yeah. I am totally dependent upon him for my salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see, right there, that dispels all those who teach that there's something I got to do to get into heaven. He says it's not of yourselves. Because you can't do it, just like that little kid can't get into your arms in and of themselves. It is the gift of God. Well, now, a gift is something that's given because you love somebody.
Yeah.
If there's any strings attached to it, it's no longer a gift. You know, that thing is really, it's so many things in our language have been polluted. Get this free gift.
Yeah.
All you got to do is answer these 562 questions or, you know, whatever. Then it's not a gift. That's a payment for you taking the time to go through the questions or to join this club or do this. That's not free. Yeah. Well, it might be free, but you know, it's not free. You had to do something for it.
Yeah.
This is a gift. This is a true gift in the actual sense of the word, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty clear, folks. You can't do it on your own. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear. Notice that, toward man. You know, and you go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave something. Not because it was deserved, not because it had been earned, but because he loved. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. My salvation is totally dependent upon what God did for me. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what I had earned. That's what I deserved. Death and eternity in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life. So let's look at 3 points this morning on this subject. First, what I want you to see is that eternal security is consistent with salvation by grace through faith. Here in Titus chapter 2 or 3 and Ephesians chapter 2, it talked about grace. Grace is defined as being unmerited favor, receiving something that is not deserved. That's grace. That's what motivated God. That's what God did when he saved us, his grace. Because I didn't deserve it. I deserve to spend an eternity in hell. That's still what I really deserve. But God in his grace has given me eternal life by my receiving the gift that he offered to me. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. If I didn't think about this, if I didn't deserve to be saved, how is it possible that I could do something to deserve to stay saved? It just doesn't make sense. It's not consistent with what God has done in salvation. But and along the same lines, with a little different thought on it, if I can't save myself, if there's nothing I can do to reach up to God and get into his arms, how is it possible that I could do anything to stay there? It's a gift.
Yeah.
By grace. God's unmerited favor. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, we studied Galatians here a short little while ago on Sunday evenings, and the whole thought here of Galatians is the inadequacy of the law, and even further, the inadequacy of man himself to do anything to be reconciled with God. There's nothing in and of myself that I could do. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, because I didn't do it much for myself. And so Paul, in this whole argument here, kind of maybe this sums it up, the whole book of Galatians right here in these three verses of chapter 3, the first three verses. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" So there's been a deviation here. And he says, somebody's come in and has confused you. They've bewitched you. They've turned you away from the truth. Because before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You've clearly understood what Jesus Christ did for you, that he endured the suffering of that cross on your behalf to pay your price, to do for you what you could not do for yourselves. Verse 2, this only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is it what you did or is it what you believed that allowed you to get the Spirit? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You couldn't do it in and of yourself to get saved. Are you so foolish that you continue in your relationship in and of yourself? No, you can't. It's faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Some have said Galatians is a condensed version of Hebrews. So the arguments are similar. The fact that the law is inadequate and that Jesus Christ did away with the law because of the inadequacies of it and provided for us a perfect salvation, a complete salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it.
Amen.
On my behalf. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I spent some time on this the day we had the Lord's Supper and dealing with the idea that that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient. All the multitude of sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifice, every day, in addition to all the other sacrifices that those the Jews did when they had the Old Testament law in effect with the tabernacle and later with the temple. All those sacrifices they did. And then they had the Day of Atonement, where the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer for all those sins that had been sacrificed for already. The whole system shows that it was incomplete, that it was insufficient to take away sins. Those sins were in remission until the one perfect complete sacrifices made, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so he took all those sins that were covered by the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices that were put into remission. And he took all of our sins and with one sacrifice, put them on the cross.
Amen.
And did away with it. And my salvation rests complete. And I'm confident in that because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Because if it was up to me, I'd have messed it up a long time ago. And it's consistent with the relationship that we have, the salvation that we have with Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 10. And I want to read down through this chapter to verse 18. But it just really puts it together, I think. He says, for the law, verse 1, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? What's a good question. If those Old Testament sacrifices were sufficient, why did they have to keep doing it? They weren't. That's why. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year at that day of atonement that I spoke of a moment ago. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, you say, a sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The Old Testament was taken away to establish the new, which we're under today. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
You see, I've not only got that everlasting life, I've got eternal life. And see, in the mind of God, time is just a finite element that God exists outside of. So when God looks down on us today, you know, we look at each other and we see each other in this moment of time. But God sees all of time and even outside of time at this same moment. Because God exists outside of it. God possesses it. It's right there. That's all from the beginning to the end of things, which is yet future for us. God sees it right there. But he sees everything else around as well.
Amen.
It's complete in him. And he sanctified, his offering sanctified me through the offering of the body once for all. So when October the 27th, 1975, when I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, he didn't just see what led up to that. He saw beyond that and long before that.
Amen.
All my sin was placed on the cross, even my future sin. So when I sin today, or next week, and I probably will, it's already covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I need to do. It's taken care of. His blood has offered once to sanctify me for all. Read on, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They don't take away, just cover them. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, verse 10 says, his one offering has sanctified me for all my sin.
Amen.
That means he's perfected me. I'm not perfect because of me. I'm perfect because of him.
Amen.
I stand before God completely and totally forgiven of all my sins because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds and write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember until they sin again. No. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, remission of these is there is no more offerings. It's done. It's finished. To deny eternal security denies the sufficiency of the offering of Jesus Christ. To believe it is to be consistent with salvation.
Amen.
By grace through faith. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If in any way I could earn, I could deserve, I could merit salvation, why did he die? It was vain. It would be the most unjust thing that God ever, the only unjust thing that God ever did. But there was no other way. As Jesus Christ kneeled in the garden that night of his betrayal, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The suffering that he was about to endure, the humiliation, the degradation, the pain, the agony, and the eternal torments of hell that he was about to face. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It had to be done.
Amen.
Or we wouldn't be saved. Then we would not have eternal security. We would have no security. But he wrought for us a perfect salvation, a complete salvation by grace through faith. That's how I'm saved. That's how I'm kept saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking about the inheritance, as he opens this letter to this general epistle of Peter here. He opens it up and he's talking about God and so forth. Verse 4, to an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We got an inheritance awaiting us. Who's he talking about? Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm kept saved by God's power, not my own.
Amen.
He keeps me. He picked me up into his arms, and he says, get out of here, devil. He belongs to me. I know what he did. He still belongs to me. There's probably very few parents in here. If you haven't yet, at some point, will have a child that will do something that will just crush you. But I dare say everyone here will be willing to forgive them, even before they ask. And will not reject them as your child.
Yeah.
And I say to you, how much more shall our Heavenly Father do for us? Oh, yeah, we disappoint him a lot. I know I do. But that never changes the fact that I'm still his child. He never rejects me as his child. I didn't do anything to deserve it. There's nothing I can do to keep it. Let me go to my second point. What does eternal and everlasting mean? I mean, he said, I'll give you eternal life. You believe you'll have everlasting life. Well, If it doesn't last forever, then why is it called everlasting life or eternal life? I mean, think about it, folks. It just makes sense. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Look at John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. And I could go to John 3:16 too, but we read that already. So let's look at a couple different ones here. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, I don't see any qualifiers there. I don't see any ifs or buts. God made a declarative statement. You do this, and this is what you got.
Amen.
You know, folks, I struggled with this thing of eternal security for about a year and a half after I got saved. I argued with people about it. No, I can walk away from my salvation if I want to. And I remember I was in Bible school in Tennessee Temple down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And it was a midwinter revival in January. And a guy named Don Jennings was preaching, an evangelist. He later became chancellor of the school down there. And I don't remember what he was preaching. But I was sitting there in that service, still struggling with eternal security, not believing that I had it. And there was something he said in that sermon that just struck me. And I realized my salvation was not based upon the fact that I lost a third of my vocabulary when I got saved. Not the fact that I was no longer strip smoking or drinking or taking drugs or doing those other things that I was doing. Part of my problem was that's what I had been basing it on. Well, I'm not like I used to be.
Yeah.
Most of the time, till I slipped. And that was my trouble. I was thinking of salvation based on what I did. And that message, it came to me that this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you believe in the name of the Son of God, and you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
And finally, the light came on. I knew that I went down to that basement of that church that morning, and that man went through the scriptures with me, showing me I was a sinner, showing me what Jesus Christ did to take away my sin. And I took that promise that if thou whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And so I did that. That's what God said I needed to do to be saved. Call him. I did that. And then I put my trust in this.
Amen.
The record that God has given us through life. I've never doubted my salvation a day since.
Yeah.
Now that I've put my confidence in what God said and that I had done what God said to be saved, and I have eternal life,
yeah.
It doesn't go away. Look at chapter 6. John 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Salvation is a gift of eternal life. You receive the gift that God has given. And now it's mine for all eternity. Think about another thing. When Jesus in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him by night It says, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. I was born again.
Amen.
You can't be unborn. If you're born, you're born. You can end the life, but you can't undo it.
Amen.
Physically, you can end a life. But when you're born again, that's a spiritual thing. You can't undo that. I am now God's child because of what God did for me for eternity. Number three, I want you to think about this. The scriptures clearly teach eternal or everlasting salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to these believers, he says, being confident of this very thing. He says, here's something you can hang your hat on. Here's something you can grab hold of that's never going to let you lose. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I update that? God never quits on you. You got that?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
We might quit on God. People have done that. But God never quits on you. Think about the prodigal son. Just like that human father went out there probably daily looking down the lane, probably for years, hoping, longing, crying. And then one day, off in the distance, there he is. He had wasted his inheritance. He had lived a wicked life. But he ran to meet him. He said, son, you were lost, but now you're found. Bring forth the best robe. Kill the fatted calf. That's a picture of God the Father.
Amen.
He never quits. Never gives up on us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I don't know about you, but I was a mess when I got saved. I've been in jail. I did some things that I just won't even go into detail on. And God still loved me enough to die for me. I'm not perfect, but I'm not what I was.
Amen.
Why would God love me more before I was saved than he does? He doesn't. He that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not with him also, now that we're saved, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Or who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus Christ is seated in heaven right now. Yep, I know what he did. Dumb, dumb, dumb. But he still makes intercession. Verse 35, who shall separate us? Watch this now. From the love of Christ. Who? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? or peril or sword? Will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Nay, in all things, or I'm sorry, verse 36, as written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death. Well, now that's a pretty final thing. But he says, I'm persuaded not that, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now watch this. Nor things present, anything right now. Nor things to come, no matter what comes. I'm persuaded. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. You can't find anything. You can't think of anything that doesn't fit within the criteria that he laid out there that said, these things can't separate you. That includes my sin. That includes denying my Savior.
Amen.
Because it's not based on me. Now look, I'm not saying there aren't consequences to be suffered for those things. Remember that inheritance I talked about? You can lose that. But you, if you lose your inheritance, you have not lost your salvation.
Yeah.
That's the thing. That's the difference. My inheritance can suffer, but the fact that I'm a child of God, that's never going to change because I can't be unborn again.
Amen.
I'm forever his child, and he's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Yeah.
That's a promise of him who said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. One more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul, as he's nearing the end of his life, says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day.
Amen.
And since that January in 1977, I have been persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray that I've been able to make this subject clear. God, I certainly don't in any way mean to ridicule anyone who doesn't believe this here this morning, but I do pray for understanding that if there's anybody still questioning this, that they would go to the scriptures, to go before you to the scriptures and ask you to show them the truth that's revealed in your word, not just because I said it, but to really make it clear to them what your word has to say. Because God, I'm not the authority here. You are. And your word is.
Amen.
The record that you've given to us, that you've given us eternal life, and that this life is not in what I do, but this life is in your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what he's done for us. God, speak to hearts here this morning. If there's any that have never truly trusted you. They realize that maybe they've been trying to reach up to you instead of waiting for you to reach down. Allow you to reach down, to call upon you to pick them up. If there's someone here this morning that realizes that that's what they need, may they respond, and we'll show them through an open Bible how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. God, I thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your mercy in not giving me what I deserve, and your grace.
Amen.
That bestows upon me so much more than what I deserve. And God, if there's any that have never entered into that, they may do so today, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn to number 157 in your hymn books, please.